Let me just pray as we get into God's word that God would speak to us through a great passage of his word today. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. We pray, Lord, now as we get into your word that you speak to us. Your word is living and powerful. We invite your Holy Spirit this morning that you'd help us lay down those distractions that hold us from you or are distracting us from you. And I pray, Father, right now in Jesus' name that you work and speak through your word. Transform our lives in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, we started, I don't know, a month or so ago, about 3 weeks ago, we started through the book of Ephesians, one of my favorite New Testament books. And last week we finished Ephesians chapter 1. And as you may remember, Paul closed out that chapter with the most incredible prayer. And he prayed what? He prayed that those in Ephesus would know God. And as you may remember last week, I talked about the difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And that there is a big difference. There's many people in the church today that know that God's love, merciful, and he's this thing, but they know it with their mind, but they've not experienced it in their own life. There is a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And I look at my own life, I go, wow, there's so much I know. Am I living it? Am I experiencing God? Is it driving me to know him more? So we talked about that last week. But despite that, Paul wants them to know him. And he closed out Ephesians 1 with that prayer that they would come to know the life-changing transformation of knowing God. But as you also notice in the end of the prayer last week, he lifted up the authority and the power of Christ, the glorified, resurrected Jesus. Now, as we continue in Ephesians 2, if you have your Bibles or you have your apps on your phones, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2. And we do, if you don't have a Bible, there are some New Testaments right here in the side table. You could pick one up. If you don't have one at home, you could take it home. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's do the first three verses first. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. And Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Here we see Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. He reminds them. He does something a little different here. He reminds them of who they were before they knew Christ. If you remember in Ephesians 1, he did the difference. He did the opposite. Instead, he began to remind them of who they were in Christ. Remember, he called them saints. You were saints. You are holy ones. And not only that, you were chosen by him. You were sealed by him. You were forgiven by him. And he begins to remind them in Ephesians 1. Here, he does something different. He reminds them of who they were before they knew Christ, before they knew him. As Christians, it is sometimes healthy for us to remember what we were before we knew Christ. Because as Christians, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but as Christians, sometimes we go along in our spiritual journey. We get comfortable in our spiritual journey towards God. And sometimes we lose our passion. We lose our excitement about God because we get caught up. We've heard about it so much that we just hear it. It's not a big deal to us anymore. But when we begin to remember what God rescued us from, when we begin to remember what we were before we knew Christ, wow, it sometimes can renew our passion for Him because it reminds us of all that God did from there to here in our lives. Do you remember what you were like before you knew Christ? If you could say a word or two, what you were like before you knew Christ, what words would you use? Anybody? If you remember what you were like, what would say one word or a couple words that would describe you without Christ? Lost. Anybody else? Confused. Anybody else? Bad. Anybody else? Okay. Anybody else? Fear. Anybody else? Empty. Hopelessness, fear of judgment. The list could go on, right? Of the things that describe us before we knew Christ. So what were you like before you knew Christ? Do you remember? Take time, a moment to think. Remember how you felt before you knew Christ, before you encountered the resurrected Jesus. But for some of us, this may not be as easy to remember. Maybe you are one of those that when you were younger, you encountered Christ at a young age and you don't remember what you were like before. Because years ago, honestly, for me, I don't think when I was younger, I didn't really believe that someone could come to know Christ at a real young age. And I was just naive. Yes, I was naive. I just kind of thought I'd hear these adults and they would say, "When I was 3 years old, I accepted Christ." I'm like, I don't even remember when I was 3 years old. How can they make a real good decision with Christ? But that changed for me because I remember about that age with Kelton. I remember I was sitting in a car outside of our house in Colorado Springs, and Kelton was at that age where he had question after question. Remember that age of your kids? Well, one thing with Kelton is he never got over that. Yes, it was worse then, but even to this day, "Dad, what about this? What about this?" I'm like, "Why is the, you know, what about this? What's the biggest planet, Dad?" He said this week, "What's the biggest planet that we know of?" Kelton, we can look it up when we get home. I mean, he asked questions, always asking questions. Well, that night in front of our house, Kelton began to ask questions about God, about Jesus. And after we talked about it, he wanted to ask Jesus to come into his heart. So I asked, so I prayed with him. And then we went on. I told my wife. I thought in my mind, "Oh, that's sweet. He probably didn't really know what he was doing. That was so sweet." And then I remember one night, when I was there, I remember I used to go and I'd pray with my kids. And I'd go to Olivia and I'd go to Kelton. And I'd pray for them. And I remember praying for him. And during my prayer, I said, "Lord, I pray that he comes to know you." And he goes, "Dad, I know him." And then he began to tell me that I asked him, and he remembered that exact time in the car when he accepted Christ. And then it made me really look at him, and I started to watch him, and I began to see God doing a work in his love for God and his love for others. And maybe that's you. That when you're younger, you accepted Jesus in your life and he began to change your life at a young age. Now, I'm not saying when you're younger, "Oh, I just raised my hand one day, I'm saved." The true evidence of giving your life to God is you begin to change. If you stay exactly the same, it's probably you just raised your hand because you felt like you wanted to at the time. But true work of the gospel is change. Not instantly. It may take a lifetime, but you'll begin to see change. And I saw that in Kelton. And maybe when I ask you to remember what it was like before you knew Christ, you're like, "Man, I accepted him a long time ago. I don't remember." Well, that's okay, because in this passage, as Paul is reminding those in Ephesus of who they were before they knew Christ, for those here who remember it, "Oh, well," Paul says, "oh, that's me." But if you don't remember it, Paul is speaking universally, not only of those in Ephesus, but of all mankind. He's describing all mankind before they knew Christ. So if you remember or not, that's fine, because Scripture tells us what we were like before we knew Christ. Before we knew Him, before He transformed our lives. And we see in these first three verses that I just read, where Paul then describes to them, to them and to us, who we were before we knew Christ. And the first thing that Paul says is, before you knew Christ, you were dead. Before Christ, you were dead. It says in verse 2, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Before we knew Christ, we were dead. I remember the first time I saw a dead person. Do you remember that for you? Now, moving here, I'm not used to so much visitations, open viewing. I don't know if they don't do that much out on the West Coast. I don't know. I never experienced it. And maybe that's partly because most of my relatives are all in New York. And my parents moved all the way from New York ultimately to Washington State. So I never went to funerals. So maybe that's why. But I remember my first time I saw, as I used to describe, a live dead person. Okay, no, not really alive, but you know what I mean. I used to tell people, I saw a live dead person. What I meant was the first time I saw a dead person. And I was working for my dad with AP Mechanical. I worked with him for 12 years in heating and air conditioning company. And we went over to Visser's funeral home. And we went to Visser's funeral home. He wanted us to check about getting some air conditioning in a certain room. And so we're walking through, and as he opens the room, it's the prep room where they preps the bodies. And I walk in, the door opens up, and there's this man, which he's wasn't supposed to take us in there anyway, was there on the table, and I'm sitting there, I'm guessing probably about 17 years old, and I'm sitting there kind of like, ooh, whoa, weird feeling. He's dead. Did I go up and introduce myself? Hi, my name's Ray from AP Mechanical. No, he's dead. No life, nothing, no movement. It made me just get that weird feeling of seeing someone not alive. Before we knew Christ, we were dead. But maybe there's another picture, another way we could picture this. In 2010, there was an American horror drama series that came out called what? Walking Dead. Some of you guys know about that. Has anyone, when I say this, I'm not recommending go out and watch it. As a pastor, I have to be careful what I recommend. But okay, for those that are more bold, if you have seen maybe an episode and you've seen it, has anyone saw anything about it? Okay, you guys have seen it. If you guys know anything and haven't seen it, that's okay. Let me just describe it to you for a moment. It is a series that, it's a story that takes place in a world that has experienced a worldwide zombie apocalypse. And in the series, there are these zombie creatures they call what? Walkers, okay, they're walkers. And these walkers were once normal, you and me at one time. But because of this virus and these changes that have taken place, they now walk around deformed, maybe how they died, whatever. And they're walking around and they're looking and they're searching for flesh of animals, fresh flesh of animals and people. And so if you are a normal human being and they see you, you make noise, they smell you, they sense you, they come for you. Walking Dead. So they call the show Walking Dead. It's very fitting for the show. Before we knew Christ, we were walking dead people. Before we knew Christ. Inside us, there was no spiritual life. Inside of us, there was no hope. Inside us, we were dead. Why were we dead? It's the word that we so much love to hear about. Sin. We were dead because of sin. Listen. I mean, just look at this passage here. Verse 1, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Sin, our inability to live a righteous life, a rebelliousness against the laws of God. Sin was inside us, all over us. We were dead because of sin. Listen to Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. We have all sinned. We have all rebelled against God's law. You may have heard a real popular word. It's almost as popular probably as sin, but you don't hear about it as much. It's called the word depravity, which means corruption, perversion, immorality. This word correctly describes the plight of a man and woman without God. God describes us, or we are described in Scripture as being depraved. They may not use that exact word, but the idea is there. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" Romans 3:10 and 12 says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." There is no human being that comes out of the womb and is sinless, except Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Even a child, even in the innocence, before they've been impacted by the world, we see the innocence go, oh, not them though. But yes, we see them as probably as close as you can to be righteous and not be righteous, but there is a certain innocence because they have not been exposed to the world. But even David says, in sin I was born. And then you watch him a little bit and you can see the sinful nature as it starts coming out and all the selfishness. It wants me, me, I, my. Without God, we are all in sin. We are in sin. This is a very important truth as Christians we need to grasp. Because I'll say this, our love for God is as great as our realization of our own sinfulness. If you think you're okay and you're not too bad, your love for God will not be very deep. Why do you love him? He died for, oh great, he died for my couple of sins. Do you remember in Luke 7, when Jesus came into Simon's house, and he's in there with all these good people, they thought they were, and that woman came in, and she came in, and she was like, a sinful woman. She got down, she wept and cried, and she anointed his head and feet, and all this, and they're all judging her, looking down on her. Remember what Jesus said? You didn't do what she did for me. She's washed my feet. She's done all these things for me. You haven't done that. Her sins are great. They are forgiven. He who's forgiven much loves much. As long as we think we're okay, and we think everybody else is okay, why would we love God? Why would we love what Jesus did for us? So it's important that we realize who we are without God. Because not only can we not really truly love God, but there's another aspect. The world teaches the opposite of this. When you say the word sin, the world teaches that man is basically good. That if man is left to himself, he will really evolve and he will choose good. Even though history seems over and over to go against that, I'm listening to the book right now on Audible, the book The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich. You know, it really didn't happen that long ago. When over 6 million Jews were killed. I went to some of the concentration camps when I was 17 years old. I saw the room full of hair where they would drive them in there and shower to kill them. You just look at history and go, what? You really think man is basically good? Well, that's extreme, Reed. Man is basically good. If this is true, Jesus did not need to come die for us. Because if we are basically good, that means we could become better. And if we could better ourselves, then we don't need a Savior. The whole reason for Jesus coming is that we were not good and he came to save us. So as long as we think we're okay, we don't need a Savior. And sometimes the hard part about this is we see people. And we see people that are seem basically good by observing. We observe their outward actions. How many of us know people that don't know Christ that do great good things? That's not saying you can't do good things. We see them. They help the poor. They give to charities. They even donate their time to nonprofit organizations to help better the world. Oh, you read, you can't say that they're corrupt. You can't say they're sinful. Read, you're saying that they're depraved? Scripture says they are. That they're corrupt, that there's no one good, even you and I. I like this quote. I think J. Dwight Pentecost, I really think, gives us the answer to this idea of depravity and sin in man. Listen to this by Dwight Pentecost. Quote, "The doctrine of depravity has to do not with man's estimation of man, but rather with God's estimation of man. We are the heirs of generations of the teaching of evolution, which sees man in the ever-ascending spiral, rising higher and higher from the depth from which he sprung until finally he reaches the stars. So widely accepted is that concept that we've come somehow to feel that there is so much good in the worst of us that man is not so bad after all. When we measure man with man, we always find someone who is lower than we are on the moral or ethical scale. And the comparison gives us a feeling of self-satisfaction. But the scriptures do not measure man by man. They measure men by God who has created them. The creature is measured by the creator and is found to be wanting." Unquote. When we are measured by God. Well, why would God do that? When God created Adam and Eve, he created us what he wanted us to be in one sense. Sinless, no death, no pain. And we corrupted that. So anything less than that is not good. Because he said that was good and sin came. And until that is good again, we are corrupt and depraved. Again, why are we that way? Because we are born into sin. In ourselves, we cannot stop sinning. Have you ever tried? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to eat that pie after my fourth one. Right? We have a friend. I made some cinnamon rolls on New Year's. And I made some and she went for one. No, I'm not saying it's sin. I'm just using an example. Went for two. Went for three. I ended up sending her a pan, part of a pan full, home with her. We can't stop sometimes. Same with sin. We try and try and we fail. In ourselves, we cannot stop sinning. Sinning, it's an inward, uncontrollable, unrelented craving that can never be satisfied. When we're without Christ, right? Without being satisfied. As the walkers in the walking dead desire to eat fresh flesh after flesh, we have a craving to then live out the passions of our flesh. Listen to verse 3 of Ephesians 2. "Among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind." Before we knew Christ, our passions were uncontrolled. We could do nothing about it. Do you remember that before you knew Christ? You could do whatever. You don't even really feel guilty. Or sometimes you do. You just push it aside. Now, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, when you do things, a light turns on, ding, 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 ding. Ooh. You feel conviction. You feel the Spirit inside you know. But before, there was like, I remember the days when I could do anything and I didn't feel guilty about it. Oh, that was great. But no. what are the works of the flesh that you used to do before you knew Christ? And we struggle. I'm not saying we don't do any of this now, but we now have a spirit and we can overcome it through the power of the Spirit. But what are the passions of the flesh that he's talking about here in Ephesians? And Paul describes the passions of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Let me read that for you. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warned you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Before we knew Christ. And not that we don't struggle with these things, but we need through the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome those in our lives. Before we knew Christ, we were walking dead. We were depraved. We were slaves of sin. We lived for the passions of the flesh. We followed the world. But also we see in this passage, before we knew Christ, we were followers of the devil. Verse 2, it says, they were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience. In this verse, it describes the devil as the prince of the power of the air. Now look and listen to Ephesians 6:12. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And just the verse before that, the end of verse 11, it says that we are to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil is the prince of darkness. He's over the spiritualities. He's over the demons. He's the prince over the power of the air. Before we knew Christ, we were walking dead, being controlled and manipulated by the devil. And then Paul also says here, before we knew Christ, we were children of wrath. It says in verse 3, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Because of sin and our rebelliousness against God, we were children of wrath. We deserve God's judgment. Romans 1:18 says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Colossians 3, 5, and 6 says this, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Should that truth in itself not drive us as Christians to go and tell people about Jesus? The wrath of God is coming. But what's incredible as a believer in Jesus Christ, when the wrath of God comes, he comes to our doorstep, and what's there? The blood is over the doorstep. The judgment of Christ passes over us because the blood of Jesus. But on our friends that don't know Christ, those that don't know him, wrath is coming, just like wrath was coming for us before we knew him. It was coming for us. The wrath of God, it should drive us towards God because he wants to encounter us. If this was the end of the story, the first three verses, it'd be a depressing message. We would be, oh man, that was a great message read. Sin, depravity, great. Thanks for reminding me. But Paul was reminding them of who they were before Christ, so then he could awaken to them the fresh reality of who they are in Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 4. The first two words I want to focus on for a minute. But God. This is who you were.
Who didn't like it?
But God. That changed everything. But God came in when I was depraved, corrupt, sinful, and I was a child of wrath. But God stepped in. And let me just read this passage for you. It's so powerful. It says here in verse 4 again, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were walking dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But God, who's rich in mercy and love, but God. Do you remember but God in your life? But God stepped in. But God, in his rich mercy and love, stepped into our lives. In this passage, it describes beautifully our God. Karl Barth, famed theologian, once was asked, what is the greatest thought you've ever had? His answer, Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But God, despite our deadness, despite our allegiance to the devil, he loves us, and he continues to love us because of his love and mercy. We were dead in sin, and what did he do? We're alive. Could you imagine if I walked into that room at Visser's funeral home, freaking out, popped right up? That freaked me out. I had this warped imagination as a child, as some of you may already guess. And this was one of my imaginations. You hear about people who've died, and they've come to heaven. And God says, I'm not done with you. And I don't know what to think about those things, okay? But you know what? I always thought, that'd be kind of cool. I went to heaven, and God goes, it's not your time. God, can you put me in the open viewing? Can you bring me back there? So as my family's looking over me or whatever's left, I sit there and go, kind of peek up at them. I go, this is kind of great. Oh, you guys! I'd be freaked out. Yes, I did. I didn't just make that. I did really think that'd be kind of cool. But we were dead, but now we're alive. We are alive. Because on the cross, Jesus took the wrath of God for us. On the cross, Jesus destroyed the power of sin and death. On the cross, Jesus defeated the devil. Because of Christ, we pass from death to life. We were dead, now we are alive. Praise to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So why were we saved? Why were we made alive? Why were we seated in the heavenly places with Christ? Did he do it because you're good? Oh, you're good. Okay, you're so good. I'm going to let you in. A lot of people believe that. If my good outweighs my bad, I'm in. You're only in through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we are in. No, we are in because why? He says it right here in verse 5. By grace you've been saved. Verse 8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Salvation is a gift from God. It cannot be earned. It cannot be deserved. It is a gift that flows out of the immeasurable riches of God's grace. Remember what God's grace is? God's riches at Christ.
Christ's expense. The acronym, God's grace at Christ's expense. And we are now his workmanship. In verse 10 it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And now we are his workmanship. He takes us, he starts to form us. He's like taking a clay. He's forming us now into what he wants us to become. And what does he want us to become? He wants to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's why you cannot be a true believer of Jesus Christ and not change. Because his goal is that you become like his son. That's his goal, is to transform us into the image of his son. We see that in Romans 8:29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." If you have the worship team come forward. In closing, I'd like to read a story. As I read this story, I hope it touches your heart as we begin to worship. Let me just read the story to you. And the story was by Dale E. Galloway. Listen to the story. "The boy who held this little boat and said, 'It is mine, I made it,' suffered a deep disappointment. One day, with exuberant anticipation, he carried his boat to the shore of the lake and sailed it on the clear blue water. The little boat skimmed along as the gentle breeze blew its sails across the rippling waves. Then suddenly, a gust of wind caught the little boat and snapped the string the boy was holding. Out further and further, the little boat sailed until at last it vanished from sight. Sadly, the boy made his way home without his prized possession. It was lost. The weeks and months went by. Then one day, as the boy passed a toy shop, something caught his attention. Could it be? Was it really? He looked closer. It was. Yes, there in the display window was his little boat. Overjoyed, the boy bolted into the store and told the owner about the boat on display. It really belonged to him. He made it, hadn't he? I'm sorry, the shopkeeper said, but it's my boat now. If you want it, you'll have to pay the price for it. Sad at heart, the boy left the store, but he was determined to get his boat back, even though it meant working and saving until he had enough money for it. At last, the day came. Clutching his money in his fist, he walked into the shop and spread the hard-earned money on the countertop. "I've come to buy my boat," the boy said. The clerk counted the money. It was enough. Reaching into the showcase, the storekeeper took the boat and handed it to the eager boy. The lad's face lit up with a smile of satisfaction as he held the little boat in his arms. "You're mine," he said. "Twice mine. Mine because I made you, and now mine because I bought you." We are twice his, God's. He made us. We went astray. He came and bought us. I don't know today, if you do not know Jesus today, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. If you have not accepted Jesus, I give you that opportunity to say, "Hey, I want Jesus. I want him to take my life." If that is you, we will pray here in a moment. I'll give you that opportunity. But for those here that do know Jesus, as we worship this last song, will you just worship your Savior? But God. We start calling him But God.
but God stepped into my life. Will you today, as you worship, remember what he saved you from and who you are today in Christ, and may we worship him.
Thank you, Jesus.
Can everyone just close their eyes today?
And I want to ask you, if you do not, with all eyes closed, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're saying, yes, that's me, I want to raise my hand to say, yes, I want Jesus. And if you do that, I will talk to you after the service. But if you have not accepted Jesus, and you said, I want to have peace and joy, I want to know his love, I need his mercy, I need that in my own life, I need that. If that is you and you say, I don't have it and I want that, I just give you an opportunity to raise your hand today and say, that is me, I want Christ in my life. I need that transforming power of Christ. If that's you, just silently lift your hand and I will talk to you after the service. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for what you did for us. We were walking dead, now we are alive in Jesus. We worship you. Thank you, Jesus.